In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, we're going to be discussing the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time, which will occur on October 14th. But I'm going to go through some more of this faith's responsibility for culture. I'm going to start moving in this section, which I call in my essay here, the move toward atheism. There's two reasons for that move. One is philosophical, and the other is spiritual. That is, Satan has been working a long time to confuse the Western mind so that it falls from this Christian vision of reality. And the first way it did it was, as we looked at, was through the understanding of cognition. Now, a little bit more of that, and then we're going to move toward some of the solutions. The growth of suspicion, you see, when God was not trustworthy, and when creation was not trustworthy, and when knowledge became a form of domination, mostly inspired by fear, and a lot of that was Immanuel Kant, but it started earlier in some ways with Occam, Scotus, Descartes, and then sort of, as a friend of mine once said, Kant is to that what Aquinas is to the other tradition. I mean, he sums it all up, and brilliantly, wrongly, but brilliantly. Some of it wrongly, some of it not so bad. But this growth of suspicion blocks the human person, you see. There has to be some trust. And so, as John Paul II says, you see, how much, as I'm going to point out, how much of what we know on trust. Suppose I told you all about Borneo. Suppose I'd been there. And I tell you all about Borneo. You've never been there. All your knowledge of Borneo is contingent upon the fact that you believe me, that I've been there and I know what I'm talking about. And you have to trust me, or you don't have this knowledge. Well, Borneo you can get along without. But the doctor telling you you need this pill, that pill, and this pill, you go out and buy those pills, and you know they're going to do you some good, but your knowledge is based on trusting the doctor. It's not. So when trust is cut off, we lose our sense of belonging in this world, and we lose our sense of relating to God. And that is why this crisis is a spiritual crisis. And so, on the level of philosophy, losing confidence in the mind's capacity to know. But at the level of theology, it's Satan covering the European mind with darkness. To the point that, as we are sitting here talking about this, 30% of Germany is baptized. Most of France is non-practicing or not even non-Christian. What happened? You see? Exploiting this fear, this loneliness, this understanding that understanding is domination, you see, which is the Kantian dilemma, as we've already seen, this is how we got to in this mess. And, of course, another thing subject to suspicion was the scriptures. And that goes back a long time. I'm parting from my text a little bit, but it might help. Emile Durkheim began to understand what he called like folk religion as sort of a collective unconscious giving rise to explanations and stories and so forth, you see? And you could define what kind of environment, what kind of a place this was done. I'm going rapidly because it would take a long time, but Hermann Gunkel spotted that and said, That's the way the Bible was written. It's the folk, it's the people giving expression to all of this. There's no more inspiration, there's no more word of God. As Spinoza, who came along, said, you know, you have to read the scriptures like you would read any other imaginative literature. So the methods that they were using, some were called historical critical. Those methods are useful. But when they're infected with an atheistic viewpoint, they can be very dangerous, or at least neutralizing. And anyone, I studied the historical critical method, it's been with me, I use it still, but I have to say that you've got to watch it, because it makes you very suspicious of anything that the scriptures can claim. Until you've had a conversion and you start to experience the scriptures yourself as the Word of God, able to change your heart and mind and soul, and then you know that some of this historical information is quite valuable, but the basic principles upon which it's based are just plain wrong. And they are part of a Kantian, Cartesian, and Heideggerian mindset. We're not going to go into all of that. Just as I'll say here, unfortunately, the minds who first confronted the new mentality were unequal to the challenge of integrating a perfectly legitimate search for an intrinsic or autonomous intelligibility of the universe based on horizontal causality with a correlative understanding based on vertical causality. In other words, you can see an intrinsic relation and have an intrinsic intelligibility. You can figure out how to make steam. You can hook that up and have power. You can do all that. There's an intrinsic relationship. But you see, you don't have an autonomous intelligibility. In other words, how does the thing hold together? Because God created it. But you see, if all I want is comfort and power, I don't have to worry about God. And pretty soon, I don't know if there is one, there isn't one, and that, of course, is, and then gave rise to the political systems who flatly denied that there's anything except what we have right now. And when Christian thinking began to move in that direction, is when we lost our nerve, and we stopped preaching the gospel, because it wasn't acceptable. See, the atmosphere, as I said in his essay, was stridently opposed to tradition in any form, and in particular to the authority of a Christian vision of reality. Some of the tradition, with good historical work, we discovered was not as sound as we thought. Were those decretals of Gratian really decretals of Gratian, or were they something else? A lot of canon law was based on them. Then, but there wasn't any moderate kind of understanding. Obliterate the whole thing. Under it is what? You will know good and evil. You will do what you want, and you will say whether it's good or evil. That's very attractive. And that, inspired the right way, said that way in a bald way like that, would probably not attract many people, but you're free of God. There is no God. It was a figment of the early mentality. We've grown out of it now. And we know what makes the universe work. We don't have to appeal to a God for that. And so that's when this all went that way. And so I'm going to, this is a wonderful quote from Walter Casper. And I'm going to conclude this section of our reflection with this so that next time we'll pick up from the way back. This is Casper. It is not possible, of course, to expunge the reality of God and expect that everything else will go on as before. In his what he's writing here, the God of Jesus Christ, he's been tracing part of this as I just did. Okay. In the history of the human race, the word God stands for the ultimate ground and the ultimate goal of man and his world. The ultimate ground and the ultimate goal. When God drops out of the picture, the world becomes without ground and without goal, and everything threatens to become meaningless. This is the question. Why so much depression? Why so much depression among the teenagers? is meaningless. I don't know where it came from. I don't know where it's going. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. It's meaningless. Why strive? For a thing has meaning only when it stands in a larger context that is inherently meaningful. How can my life be meaningful if I have no context for it? Then, once the meaning of the whole has been lost, and once the reality of God as that which ordains, governs, and supports the whole has been removed, every individual reality also becomes ultimately meaningless. And teenagers grow up in this. Everything basically is meaningless. It goes nowhere. It means nothing. I'm just here, and nobody can tell me why I'm here or where I'm going. Everything descends into an abyss of nothingness. In other words, as Paul, these are philosophers, Jacobi, Novalis, Fichte, Schelling, and Hegel already saw, nihilism, nothingism, stands at the term of this development. And of course, right when World War II ended, Europe was in the grips of this nihilism. It means nothing. There is no meaning. So we have to forge a meaning, and the meaning has to be somehow within the confines of human existence. There is no God. There's a resentment against God and a resentment against those who continue to preach God. Why? Because this way I can hear that temptation. You will know good and evil, meaning you can do what you want and you can say whether it's good or evil. You want a perfect example? Abortion. There's nothing wrong with abortion. It's a woman's right to kill her child. Oh, that's not what it is. It's a piece of tissue or whatever. You see, it's this. There's no meaning. Whether you have the child or kill the child, there's no meaning. And when the world sinks into that, there's nothing. And therefore, those who are clever and can grab power get a hold of it. And they have this idea of a utopia without God. And we had three great utopian systems come up in my lifetime. Fascism, Nazism, and communism. All three were going to fashion a world without God and make meaning. The meaning would have to be comfort and power. There is no other meaning. People opposed to that. Those who were opposed were killed by their own government. Hitler killed 10 million, mostly Jews, because he had a thing about Jews. Stalin, 20 million. They had to be wiped out because they are standing in the way of my vision of a greater and more successful human life with no goal and no origin. What kind of a life is that? He killed 20 million. Mao Zedong, the perfect communist, putting all of Lenin and Marx and everybody into practice, he had to get rid of 100 million people, put them in camps and killed them, 100 million of his own people. You see, utopia can only function by eliminating those who can see through it. That's a utopia. If I have to kill 100 million of my own citizens in order to create this, and when people would confront him with that, he said, well, there comes in the human race exceptional people who can do exceptional things, and morality doesn't apply to them, and I'm one of them. And that's the lack of trust and the fear and then the resentment against God. And that's what confronts us right now. And we, unless we're careful, will yield to that and make of our own beliefs not a culture, not a way of life, but a little something in the corner we don't want anybody to know about. We can't do that anymore. We are called to the new evangelization. We have to tell the world about God, and God will help us. Amen.